Good to be together with you on this 4th of July weekend. I hope you had a good celebration somewhere. I hope you were able to enjoy those you love around you. And I certainly hope you spent some time on the 4th of July thanking God for the freedom of this wonderful land, right? That however you feel about, what's happening here and there day to day, we certainly know that God calls us as believers. We'll see in the sermon today. We need to be cheerful people who show a lot of gratitude to Almighty God, and certainly for the freedom of being able to worship and the freedom to be able to proclaim His word. There are many who would wish it, many who would desire to be in such a land. And so we thank God for our freedom. Freedom! I remember playing the game, freedom, when I was a child, a kid, an adolescent. Some of you may have played it. You may have called it jailbreak, but I know on our block down there, Spruce Avenue between Mill and Center, where we had, five or six families, we played freedom. And of course, the game was, you had two teams, and the one team that was kind of it had to then catch all the other team players and put them in jail, put them in the prison. And of course, the way we played it was, you weren't allowed to have somebody just standing around the jail. You had to kind of, at least give a little bit of space. And so I can remember many a time being caught and sitting there waiting, seeing a teammate run over there, they behind the tree. Come on, you can make it. Get me out of here, right? And they run to me and freedom or jailbreak, whatever it was you're playing. And what? In that moment, I'm set free and off I go running, right? Only to what? Realize that one of the other team is there waiting to capture me and put me back into bondage, right? Today is our final sermon in 2 Samuel, and we're going to see David. And when we see him, we're going to be reminded that sin can be a lot like that backyard game of freedom. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to begin with your sin. You can't come to Jesus with your goodness and say, hey, what am I missing? That's what Nicodemus did, right? When you come to Jesus, you have to come to Jesus knowing what Scripture said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you do, you realize, I'm hopeless. There's nothing I can do. I have no ability to pay for the penalty of my sin. And that's when the gospel lands on your heart to realize, as we just sang, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, was crucified, shed His blood, gave His life for what? As a payment for my sin. And I come to Him in faith. And when I come to Him in faith, and I confess my sin and trust Him, I'm forgiven. I'm set free from the penalty of sin. Paul tells the Corinthians, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. And so it is. We're fresh. We're new. Freedom. We sing the song. And we run free. Where? Right back into the arms of sin. It happens. And the question is, did I blow my chance for forgiveness because He set me free and I ran back into sin? Do I have to start all over again? Well, hopefully we're going to see through David's life today in 2 Samuel 24, God's gracious hand in this journey with Him. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You. Thank You for Your living word. Thank You, God, for the Bible. Thank You that we have Your word that we can turn to and have real, true guidance. So many messages in our world that we have no idea this side, that side, the giving different, what support, and we're often find ourselves in the middle. Lord, thank You that in Your word we can turn to it and know this is true. So help us take another step today, building our lives on Your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we're going to be finishing our service today with communion. And when we do, we're going to be passing broken bread, right? As a reminder that that night in which Jesus was crucified, before he was crucified, he broke bread and gave it to his disciples. But when we do, we're not breaking Jesus' body again. Every time we share communion, we don't re-break the body of Jesus. His bones were not broken, but his broken body. No, what does Hebrews tell us? His sacrifice was one and done, complete. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 says this, "But he, that is Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." In other words, what do we know? Jesus, as I said in those verses of scripture, has set us free from the penalty of sin forever. I will never be under the penalty of sin ever again. He paid the price. I've come to him in faith. He has removed the penalty of sin from me. But not the presence of sin. The presence of sin is something that I will wrestle with until I'm in heaven with him and set free from it forever, right? And that's what we see David running into again in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Toward the end of his life and certainly the end of the book, we read in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24, "Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly.'" Before we look at this moment in David's life, I want us to look at it in light of his spiritual heartbeat, his walk with God as a whole, right? His journey with God. And if you have a bulletin and saw the sermon title, it's really our outline. We stand, we stumble, and we step forward. And I hope you'll see that by the time we're finished. But we start out what? With this desire to do what? Stand in our faith. I quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17 earlier. "If anyone be in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." Right? It's an absolute, complete accomplishment. Jesus took me from hell and condemnation, and he has seated me in the heavenlies. He affirms that same picture of being a new creature in John chapter 3 when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven." If you've never been born again, my friend, listen to the words of Jesus. There's no way to misunderstand it. He says, if you have not been born again, you will never see heaven. He goes on to explain what it means to be born again, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit. To come to Jesus by faith, I stop trusting myself. I confess that I'm hopeless. I put all my trust, Jesus, in what you did on the cross. Save me to be born again. Paul uses other language in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, all of us were dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead is dead. In other words, we didn't have one, finger left to be able to kind of clean ourselves off and revive. We were completely dead. But he says, when you come to faith in Christ, what happens? You're made alive in Christ. And so, we become a new creature. We're born again. We're made alive. And now as a new child, we say, freedom! God, I'll see you in heaven. No. Yes, we'll see him in heaven, But what I mean is that's not what we're saying to them. See you in heaven, Lord. No, it's we've now entered into a new life where Christ lives in us. And now, okay, Lord, where do I go from here? Right? We Jesus calls us now to be different. When I was in junior high, not around my dad, but around my friends, my language was atrocious. I've shared different things about my life with you, and I put it out there to hopefully show you that, hey, look, we need God's grace. But I would never stand here and tell you some of the things I said when I was in junior high. It was horrendous, some of my language, right? And when Jesus came into my life, I knew that what? He wanted that to change. He didn't want it to be the same that it was before, right? And so he said to me, what? And you may say, Jesus talked to you? Yes, through his word. The Gospel of John, Jesus says in John 15, Vincent, I'm the true vine. My father is the vine dresser. John 15, verse 4. Now, my name's not in there. And yours isn't in your translation, but put it in there. Vincent, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, but apart from me you can do nothing. Jesus is saying, I've come to give you new life. I've made you alive. I've made you a new creature. I've given you a new birth. Not so that you'll stay the same person, but so that you'll begin to learn how to stand in your faith with me. So we hear people say, don't judge anybody, nobody's perfect. And that statement is true, but not when it's used in the sense of settling for never changing. In other words, hey, you know, I don't judge anybody because they're still living the same way they used to live before they were saved. Well, the Apostle Paul says that's the way you used to live, but God wants to change you. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You're supposed to look at some things in your life and say, you know what I have to accept? This situation in my life is not what God wants. This behavior in my life is not what God wants. And if I'm a new creature in Christ, I should desire to grow and to be more like Jesus, right? Well, certainly what we read in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church there and to all of us through the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're supposed to grow, supposed to get closer to the Lord, read his word, pray, talk to him. Listen, it may be three steps forward and two steps back, but there's this set growing to be able to stand more and more firm in our faith. In Colossians, Paul writes the same call, right? The same words in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. We're not supposed to be the grumblers of the world, Christians. We're supposed to be the ones who walk around with such gratitude that people say, what is it? Why? How is it with what's happening? You just radiate gratitude because we've set our affections on things above. Our life is hidden with Christ. We know that he has won the battle and he's called us to now go love the world around us. Right? But to grow in him, in Peter's writing, what does Peter tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3? In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter calls us to the same thing. What? Growth. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our desire should be to grow, be more like Jesus. I've told you before that the first Bible I got, I came to Christ, you know, in eighth grade, or, you know, during the year, right? The first Bible I have, and I have listed in there. I still have it. It's wrapped up in a plastic bag. I've told you, Vincent McDonald, right? Has my phone number, 779-0578. Is that it anymore? You know, back in the day, right, when we were only a 609 area code. But it's listed right there. 4'7", 87 pounds. 4'7" when I graduated eighth grade. And I remember saying, oh God, please, please God, I want to grow. Let me at least be 5 foot tall. And I remember getting to 5 foot tall and saying, Lord, I'm asking for more. Help me grow more. And he gave me almost another, you know, 6 inches or so, right? But that's not what I should desire be. Jesus, you've given me new life. I want to grow. I want to be able to stand in my faith. Lead me to the rock that's higher. Help me to grow in the journey through fellowship with you. That's where we see David. David has spent years walking with God. He's been learning. He's been trusting. He's been growing. He's been worshiping. We stand. He is standing in a faith-rooted fellowship with Almighty God. And a matter of fact, if you look back at 2 Samuel chapter 22, we saw this a couple weeks ago. It's very reflective of David's Psalms in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, right? Who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Oh, tremendous. It's that heartbeat of David that is the reason why God will say to Solomon, after he takes the throne, Solomon, if you will walk with me the way your father David did. My father David, you do know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. You do know that he lied about it. You do know that he murdered Uriah. You do know. But what is God saying? His heartbeat, his journey. As a man, David was abiding in God through most of his days, growing, ready to stand firm. And so in the book of Acts, we read that God selected David because he was a man after God's own heart. Because he was a perfect man? No. But he was consistently a man after God's own heart. And the first thing I want to just remind you is that's what our desire should be. We stand. You should be desiring to grow closer to Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. I still need to get closer to Jesus. I need to become more like him. And that should be our desire. We're not just waiting to get to heaven. We have a purpose. We want to grow. Having said that it should be our desire daily to walk with God and stand, there's a second truth that we see from David's life. We stand, but we also stumble. We will stumble, right? When we open up 2 Samuel chapter 24, we read from the very beginning, now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And it incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Let's take a census. We'll see why. The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go about now through all the tribes of Israel, Dan to Beersheba, and register the people that I may know the number of the people. Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? These are God's people. Why do you need to know how many you have? Verse 4, nevertheless, The king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. Now, verse 1 there tells us that God stirs David to take up this census. In the parallel passage, which is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, if you went home and read that today, you'd be like, wait a minute, this is deja vu. Because it's another writer writing about the same things, the chronicler, right? And sometimes the book of Samuel, the book of Chronicles, you know, can provide details that the other one doesn't have. But in 1 Chronicles, it says Satan rose up and stirred David. So do we have a problem in the Bible? Do we have a contradiction? No, we have what we saw in the book of Job, where Satan wants to get at Job, and God says, I'm going to allow you to do that, right? Where Scripture is clear, we have to always let that clarity be what guides us. We're going to be looking at the book of James in the future, but in James we read what? God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. Simple, clear. And so we know that what's happened here is that God allows Satan. I agree with the ESV note. God allowed Satan to stir David to sin. Now, how is it a sin? Is taking a census a sin? In 2030, do I refuse to be part of the census? Because, no, there's nothing sinful about taking a census. Something is happening inside of David that is the problem. David has stood with the Lord. He's declared, God is my rock. God is my strength. I'm trusting him. He will fight against the enemy. But clearly there's going to be a stumbling here in his heart where something causes him to fear and take his eyes also off of God and say, how do I defend myself, right? How do I defend myself? And I want to know, what is my position? What are my resources? How can I secure my kingdom? And we know that's got to be what's at the heart because of how God responds. First off, in verse 3, how Joab responds. Joab's kind of saying, wait a minute, this isn't you. This is, you were just singing to us. I will call upon the Lord. You were just singing that he'll save me from my enemies. Why is it now that you're saying, hey, we better figure out how big of an army we can come up with? Nothing wrong with planning, but it's at the source of all of a sudden David has stumbled in trusting God into what? Trusting himself. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7 makes clear that God was displeased with David. David is displeased with David. When he comes to his senses, right? In verse 10, now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. My dad had a twin brother, my Uncle Tom. My Uncle Tom was born, you know, I don't know, a minute before my dad, and he always let my dad know that he was the oldest in the family. And my Uncle Tom, my dad, I remember my dad telling, it was a stretch in our lives as a family where we didn't see Uncle Tom. Well, as kids, you don't think about it. You know, I didn't have any cousins that were on his side, in his family that I hung around with. And so we just, I don't know how it came up or when, you know, we eventually were like, why don't we ever see Uncle Tom? And my dad shared that when they were young, you know, fathers, going to work every day, he was with his brother one night, whatever, and his brother Tom said, Leo, how do we get ahead in life? My dad said, well, Tom, you know, you stay committed. You work hard. You provide for your family. You pay the bills. Yeah, but you know, the way I'm looking at it, you know, I'm going to be working, and just paying the. How do we get ahead? My dad was like, Tom, there's no quick fix ahead. You work hard. You stay at it. But somebody came along to my Uncle Tom and said, hey, I got a chance for you to get ahead. And he jumped in, right? To how can I do something to, it ended up landing him in Greaterford prison for 7 years, which is why we didn't see him, you know, as a family. And why? Because he was, look, I have to do something to launch myself. Now listen to me. There is nothing wrong with planning and strategizing. I want you to know, you come to my house tonight and try and get in the front door, it's going to be locked. Not because I don't trust God. I trust God. God says, that's why I allowed you to figure out a lock. Put a lock on your door, right? Now, you don't have to put a lock on your door if you don't want, but I trust in God and I put a lock on my door. I'm trusting God and I buy insurance. I'm trusting God and I seek to be a good steward and plan for the future, and the church has been gracious in putting money into retirement for me, and there's nothing wrong with any of that as long as it's not the source of your trust. God wants to be the source of your trust. Lord, I'm trusting you. All these other things are resources, a lock, insurance, investment, whatever it may be. They're all resources that you give to us, and the Lord may give and the Lord may take away, but my source is God. And clearly in this moment, that's what David lost. His eyes shifted from trust in God and his eyes shifted onto how do I secure my position. What happened? He stumbled. It's not unique to David. It's not a white person's problem. It's not a black person's problem. It's not an Arabic problem. It's not an Asian problem, right? It's a universal problem for every believer. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, your ethnicity, whether you're on the wealthier side or the poorer side, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, every follower of Jesus Christ will battle what? The flesh. Because you have been set free from the penalty of sin, but you have not been set free from the presence of sin. Someday, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to have victory over it. But what is Paul reminding us? It's a battle. It's a battle. Jesus sets us free from the penalty of sin, and we say, freedom! And sin says, you're free, run over here. And we run into the arms of sin. Oh, I remember the hymn, right? And I want, you know, I confess to you, I have quoted these words to God from my heart many times. I've said, oh God, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? Heals my heart, Lord, take and seal it, the song says. Because why? Because we stand, Lord, I'm walking with you, and all of a sudden, we stumble. And so, Proverbs tells us, guard your heart, because out of it flows your daily life, right? Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he's talking to them, right, about this, you know, the privilege that you've had of being around such spiritual victory. You've walked through the Exodus, not the Corinthians. He's referring to the Old Testament people. But he says to them in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. David may have been focused on possible enemies all around, and the real problem was where? Inside. It is so easy for us to focus on the problem of others. You're the problem. That group is the problem. And to it's what John chapter 8, the picture of Jesus standing there with the woman who's been caught in adultery. In our world today, some people know that story, but they see it as a story of Jesus saying, hey, you shouldn't judge anybody. But that's not what it's about, because Jesus says to her, go and sin no more. I can judge you, but I don't condemn you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. The point of the story is when Jesus draws in the dirt and basically is saying to all the people standing there, hey, all you sinners holding stones ready to throw them in one direction, remember, you're all sinners. And they drop them one by one, and off they go. Boy, it is so easy to focus elsewhere. David, the enemies, they may be coming, the bad guys. And what we really need to be doing is, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh, times I have seen something and thought, you know, that Christian, and I hear the Lord saying right away, hey, Vince, remember the other day in your life? It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And because that's where David stands, because that's where his heartbeat is, to grow closer to God, to walk with him, to know him more, when he stumbles, he's alert to it. And we see it there when he says in 2 Samuel 24, right? He says in verse 10, I have sinned. Verse 17, he says to the Lord, behold, it is I who have sinned. It is I who have done wrong. And the beauty of walking with God is, standing with God is, when we stumble, we are aware of the fact that we can confess it and we can step forward. And that's the third thing. We stand, we stumble, and we step forward. That's what God calls for us, right? I love the chorus, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I have to offer him is brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life, right? That's what he does. He did it when he saved me. He does it when I stumble, and he says, all right, let me show you what I can do with this stumble. Step forward. Step forward. And that's what David does. God says, I'm going to bring judgment. And what does David do? He steps forward in faith. Verse 14, David said to Gad the prophet, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. David says, you know what? I stumbled. But his mercy is more, right? David sings of the mercy of God. I step forward and I throw myself into the mercy of God. And it's amazing what God does with it. It's amazing how God turns it. Because God sent the angel to bring pestilence and many die because of it. But God says to the angel, stop right there by the threshing floor of Araunah. And he does. And then the prophet says to David in verse 18, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David does. He goes up and he buys it. He buys all that place and he worships the Lord there. And what we don't read here by the end of the story, but we know, is that place that David buys is where God tells Solomon, all right, that's where I want you to build the temple. Build the temple right there. In other words, it was David's stumbling that led to something beautiful, right? God can take your trouble and he can turn it into a temple of praise. Listen, grow. Get closer to the Lord. Your desire should be, oh, Lord, I want to know you better. I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was, right? Gloria Gaither used to sing. But that, Lord, I want to grow, but you're going to stumble. It's going to happen. When you stumble, know this, that it's because the presence of sin is at war with the Holy Spirit within you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can confess that sin and step forward and say, all right, God, All I got to offer you is my stumble. And he says, okay, let me take that stumble and let me make something beautiful. Let me build a temple of praise in the place where you've learned your lesson. Let's bow before the Lord. I don't know if you've been standing strong. If so, stay alert. Stay alert. But if you've stumbled, confess it. Step forward. You may say, I don't deserve it. You don't. Neither do I. But that's the mercy of God. His mercy is more. And he says, Vincent, you've stumbled into sin. Now hand it over to me and step forward. Let me turn it into beauty. Confess to the Lord whatever's between you and him. Maybe you've never been born again. In this moment, turn to him. Oh, God, I realize at this moment I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Oh, God, I put all my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. When he was crucified, he paid for my sin. God, save me. Give me a new birth. Make me alive with Christ. Make me a new creation. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is more. Give us that desire to keep growing closer to you each and every day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.